We'll start in John 19, and it is a blessing, and it has been a blessing to be able to read in John 19 from verse 17 on to the death of Christ. It says, "And he," verse 17 of John 19, "and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is the word of the Lord. And he has added and will add even now his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And for a moment, I do want to pray again. Most blessed Father in heaven, Father of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and you've laid the passage before us. In this one verse, in this one saying of Christ, it is finished, there is such excellence in that which you have declared through your Son upon that tree than all the brilliance of all your creation could ever muster, even in the height of reason, for all of eternity. We thank you, Father, for this, and pray that you're glorified in it, and that Jesus Christ is exalted, and in his name, his precious name, we pray. Amen. Tetelestai. It is finished. Back Thursday, some of you were here Thursday when we had the conference, and Brother Dean Olive mentioned something of when he was growing up as a young pastor, or coming into ministry as a young pastor, he was told, he was exhorted, he was encouraged to preach the great texts of the Bible. And tonight we have a great text. We've been reading great texts all the last several weeks in John, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We have a great text here, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Condensed in that saying of Christ is eternity. There is such precious power, such blessed truth, such immense supremacy in the statement, "It is finished," that all the human minds combined to make, say, one brilliant mind could never even come close to scratching the surface of the depth of that truth, "It is finished." It is certainly finished. And to have this text before us is like removing our shoes from Mount Sinai because we're at holy ground. Here we come to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. His blood was shed. It is finished. His soul was delivered before the Father as a sacrifice. It is finished. His heart was broken for the sin that corrupted the human race. It is finished. The whole Old Testament was fulfilled in the incarnation of God to become man. It is finished. What a blessedness to just meditate upon that truth, and that God gives it to us. Paid in full is what it is in Greek, tetelestai. And it certainly is paid in full. It is finished. It amounts to so much there, and more than we'll even cover tonight and for perhaps all of eternity. Had Jesus come tonight to return and bring the earth into a regeneration and we behold His glory, "It is finished" will never be exhausted. It is certainly finished in Jesus Christ. It is fulfilled in Him. It is completed in Him. It is satisfied through Him. It is ended by Him. It is proclaimed by His very words, and then He gives it to us to proclaim as well. We just want to cover a couple things to just consider and meditate upon some of the things that are presented to us as Jesus hangs upon this cross. And we've gone over this and over it, and not to be repetitive, but when we're reminded of that which God poured out upon His Son as a sacrifice, pouring out His wrath, pouring out God's wrath upon His Son. When we consider that all these men that condemned Christ to death were murderers and guilty, that though Christ laid down His life willingly, though He was perfectly obedient unto His Father, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that He gave His life for His sheep, and that He had ordained it. He is God, and He had ordained it, yet it does not remove the fact that every one of the people surrounded the cross that brought Him to His trials, three spiritual trials through the Jews of condemning Him by the law, because He would be unknown to them. The curse for sin when He hung upon that tree. And then temporal laws of the Romans condemned by these men to murder God. But Christ, seeing that all things were accomplished, see in the gospel here, "It is finished" happens twice. He narrates it and then He declares it. Right here it says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That "now accomplished" is the same Greek word as in verse 30, "It is finished," to tell us not, that all things are paid in full. Then He said, "I thirst," and He went through that. And then finally, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He died upon that tree. In His fulfillment, being that it is finished, we see that "it is finished" is a fulfillment of types and shadows within the Old Testament. We covered much of that in our morning studies in Romans, and it is a blessed thing to just ponder on some of these things, to understand what Jesus went, why He went to the cross in fulfilling some of these things. And in the pictures, though, sometimes we might not be able to put them together, but as we do see that Christ was stripped naked. His garments were parted into four parts, and then His outer garment, His seamless garment, was they cast lots for. Which actually, unbeknownst to these men that were casting lots, it says the lot falls in the lap of the Lord, that God is sovereign. And that if the outer garment that is seamless represents the Word of God, as it speaks in Deuteronomy, and that you shall have fringes upon it, and when you look upon the fringes
of this outer garment, that you will be reminded of the commandments of God, the Word of God, that the Word of God goes forth unto whom God sets His sovereignty upon. That is a blessed truth. The Word of God wraps up the people that they may put on Jesus Christ, because that is His garment. But He was stripped just as the sacrifices. Some of the sacrifices were stripped so that the priests could wear the garments. When a bullock was brought in, its hide was stripped out and it was given unto the priests so that they might have shoes to wear, that they might have clothing to don, because they partook of the things that were brought in by God through God's people. So Jesus Christ was stripped of His garments, but not only that, He was stripped of His skin, just like some sacrifices have their skin removed, have it burnt from them. Jesus Christ was a sin offering, because it says that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. So He was a sin offering. But He was more than that. He was also the burnt offering, because His whole body was given over unto the mutilation of that which would reflect the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was brought in, and there was no part of His body that was left untouched by the hands of sinful men. He was a bloodied mess, as we read in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. His visage was more marred than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. He was disfigured beyond human recognition. These types of shadows are fulfilled. But not only that, as Christ is all those sacrifices, He was the Passover lamb. He fulfilled amazingly all of those. It is finished, as He comes to that point in the cross and declares that the Word of God certainly tells us that, but that God the Son would say from the cross, it is finished, that the sacrifices are taken care of. Not only is He the Lazazel, not only is He Yahweh as the goat in Leviticus 16, the goat that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. He was the atoning sacrifice, but yet He is also the scapegoat. He was the one that was let go free, that carried the sins of the people, because He carried the sins of the people, but He also satisfied the justice of God in the atoning sacrifice. It is finished. He fulfilled that. But not only that, He is the high priest. He is the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He is the sacrifice. He is the goat that goes and carries the sins of the people out away from the presence of God. He is the sacrifice that appeases God and satisfies His justice as the goat that is slain on the Day of Atonement. Yet He is also the high priest that goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. But this, as an eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, His priesthood is perfect and His offering good and holy and just, and the sacrifice isn't made for Him because He is the sacrifice, and He fulfills that. It is finished, paid in full. He's also the sacrifices of the birds for the poor that are split open and their feathers cropped and the blood drained at the foot of the altar. It is finished. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those sacrifices as well. The water that rushes under for the sacrifices of the lepers, because leprosy is a representation of sin and how it corrupts and corrupts completely in the flesh. But also a reminder that sin is carried forth and carries on to that extent. And for the sacrifices for leprosy, Jesus Christ was fulfilled. He fulfilled those sacrifices. No more need a priest inspect a leper. In Christ, though a man still is spotted with sin, though a man even physically is spotted with leprosy, in Christ he is cleansed because it is finished. What a blessedness. What a truth. Sometimes I wonder that when we come across stuff like this, like I'm standing right now with these crutches, and you just are captured by the tremendous weight of the blessedness of God's truth. And I tremble and I wonder, is this my ailment, Lord, or is this Your presence? Because this is mighty stuff. I studied this all week. I looked at it. I was rejoicing in it and yet preaching it. It is more, even more powerful now to just consider it. And it was only by His grace that I don't weep in tears for the sin that so easily besets me and so easily besets you too. Thank God I'm crying more tears for the sins of God's people, knowing the heartache and the heartbreak that you go through when you do sin against the God who has saved you and loves you and has given you a heart to love Him. God forbid that my tears dry up before my God. They have been dry, and I confessed that last week, but I thank God that this week He's given me tears. It is finished. That's why I can cry. That's why I can weep for the sin. Because Christ gave a sacrifice and finished it sufficiently, completely, satisfying the blessed justice of God. Without wavering, it is finished. What a holy priesthood He is. But He's not only the sacrifice and the priesthood. Jesus Christ has completed. He has fulfilled. He paid in full that which was exemplified in all of the worship of Israel. He is the silver trumpet that calls them to order. And with the voice of a trumpet, He will call us to the same order as a fulfillment of the shadow. What a truth. What a blessedness. He is the menorah. He is the candlestick that lights the tabernacle. What a truth. He is the light, and He proclaims this in John. It is finished. He is the light of the world. He came into the world, and while He is in the world, He is the light of the world. All lights lose their brightness and their brilliance when the light of Jesus Christ is cast upon it. They become shadows against the real light of Jesus Christ, the menorah, the candlestick that lights our way. He is the showbread, the table of showbread that is set before daily for the priests. And in the presence of God, the bread of presence, He is the presence, for He is the bread of life, according to John 6. He is the fulfillment. It is finished, paid in full. He lived that righteous life that He might be the bread that we partake of spiritually, so that when we do come before the Lord's table that He sets before us in the presence of our enemies, we are nourished with Christ Himself. Though in a bodily form, there is a blessed truth that He is at the right hand of God the Father. And the blessedness of Christ is such that when we shall be with Him, for we shall see Him as He is, as it was read this morning in the devotion in 1 John 3:2, that we'll see Him. The Father is Spirit. We won't see Him. We'll see Christ, because the Father is glorified in the Son, and we'll see Him. And this is a great, great truth that sometimes the preaching has left. The truth of what is understood in the eternal realm, because Jesus Christ, who is a man and has a body, brought, as the heavenly man, He brought eternity to His people. And then when He ascended into heaven, He brought time to eternity. So that every soul saved by God's grace fulfills the words of Jesus Christ when He said in Luke, when He was speaking to them in Luke 15 about a sheep, who among you would have 100 sheep and 99, one goes astray, who would not leave the 99 and go fetch the one? And, or who among you would have a woman had 10 coins, she lost one, and she searches her house to find the one coin? They have no will of their own. They need to be sought after. But then there's the prodigal son. But in the midst of all these parables He's giving, He tells of a truth there, and He also speaks of it in Matthew. He says, I tell you the truth, there is joy in heaven. Wow. There is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. And we popishly preach the gospel and declare unto souls, not knowing them from Adam, that they're saved.
That's what's going on in evangelism today. How do they know they're saved? Do they see the angels in heaven?
I feel like the Keystone Cops up here dropping everything.
Especially as we approach this text. Do they see the angels in heaven? How do the angels in heaven repent over one sinner that comes to repentance? Because when that happens in time here, it is being presented before the Father by the Son, and the angels see that. All of that is glory, and they miss it. To preach some kind of false feel-good Christianity so that they can feel good because they brought a soul into, quote-unquote, heaven. I'm saddened that they lose the truth of the gospel. The blessed truth that He is God and He is man. And this truth is forever. And in this time, in the last 2,000 years, there is a truth of the time being brought to eternity for that purpose, that God's glory is displayed among the angels, the gospel of grace that they desire to look into, the scriptures say. But they see it in heaven, and when a sinner comes to repentance, they know it's certain because Christ has declared, He is mine. My blood is upon Him. Jesus Christ, the advocate of 1 John chapter 2. If amen sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins because it is finished. It's finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. He paid it in full. But let's move on. What else is He as He has finished it? How else has He satisfied these things? Well, He's fulfilled the image of every prophet that came before Him. We needed to see someone who looked like Abraham, full of faith. There was never any weakness in Him, never any wavering, neither shadow of turning in Jesus Christ. He walked as the one who was only faithful. We needed to see someone who was like a Samuel, a prophet who would anoint the throne of Israel. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. We needed to see a Moses who spoke the Word of God and gave the commandments to the people in the fullness of the light of the glory of Jehovah, as Moses said that he would. Because Moses couldn't bring it to them. He was but a man. Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophets. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law in great ways, becoming even those instruments of worship, being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that every other instrument that's used in worship, even our voices that we raise to sing, are only a reflection of the fulfillment that is in Christ even now. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the Word because He is the Word. He also satisfied. It is finished. He satisfied the justice of God. His sacrifice was a satisfaction of God's justice. God's justice was not a mere pouring out of an angry temper tantrum from some eternal distant place. It was real, and it is right now, and it is full of the holiness of God. It is full of the holiness of God, and Jesus Christ satisfied that. Hell, the fullness, more of the fullness of hell was poured out upon Christ than any sinner will ever know, because every sinner that is condemned unto the glory of God's eternal justice will be condemned only for his own sins. Is that a merciful God? It certainly is. Is it a just God? It certainly is. They will pay and exact all that is due for justice to be satisfied in themselves in rejecting Jesus Christ. And it is still merciful because in the most precious person, the most excellent of all things, because it is God Himself, was poured out the wrath of God for not only the sins He didn't commit, and not only the sins for one other man, not only the sins for a righteous man who had done good things by God's grace for God, but he had sin of every elect person whom God had decreed before the foundation of the world was poured out upon His Son. How did that happen? The satisfaction, it is finished, was so complete. Christ satisfied the justice of God in such completion that just that short time was an eternity, so to speak. The heavenly man that came and invaded time, took time, because of his perfections as a man, because of his perfections, his infinite perfections as God, all of justice for the earth passed before his eyes, and that which he would claim, and that which he would redeem. It passed before his face in an instant, so to speak, as he hung upon that tree. We know that there have been testimonies of people that have fallen off ships, as I was a Navy man, and I've known of people that were going down the third time. And they were only in there for a moment. How long were you in there before they rescued you and you're gasping for your last breath of air as the water came in and choked you? And you thought life was almost gone, and that scripture would come to pass in James that it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. I was there for 20 years. Or I was there for 30 years. I was in the water for 40 years. Why? Because his life passed before his face. Before his mind. It was there. In an instant, everything that he had done marched before him as if he was happened, as if it was happening as crystal clear as if he did it yesterday. Why? Because when he was at the portals of death, when he was at the veil that passed from time to eternity, he had a glimpse of the things that happen eternally. And as Jesus Christ is eternal, as he is the curtain that was rent, that also happened because the temple rent, the temple curtain rent, but you don't find too many sermons of the temple curtain being rent as it is a fulfillment. It is finished. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the temple because he is the only way into the mercy seat. He's the only way into the presence of God. And the temple was rent. Why? Because when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, he was rent. He was torn. His soul was torn apart by the wrath of God that men could be restored, reconciled. His tearing apart meant the joining together of sinners to a holy God. It satisfied. It was completed. It was complete. And satisfaction was complete. Eternity in moments, and the cup of wrath was drank down. And when he drank it down, when Christ drank this down, he drank it down full. He drank it down, I don't want to say with gusto, but I will say that when Christ Jesus drank of the cup, when he prayed in the garden, remember, as he was arrested in the midst of prayer, in the midst of fellowship with the Heavenly Father, as angels ministered unto him, and when he was agonizing over the great stress that was upon him for what he must face, he was praying about that cup. And when he drank that cup, knowing that this was certainly the will of God, but this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. Just as his baptism was, when he drank from it, he didn't take little sips to get used to it. He drank it because it was necessary. He drank it out of love and obedience to his Father. He drank it out of love and obedience for every one of his sheep he laid down his life for. What a Savior. What a precious, precious Savior. Truths that must be meditated upon in our times of seeking after Christ to have forgiveness of sins, but yea, more than that, to desire to walk in obedience unto a Christ who is obedient unto the Father, even unto obedience unto death, to desire the power of himself through the Holy Spirit that was sent as a seal, as a promise, as a blessed as a blessed pledge of his promise to return. More than just a comforter that comforts us. He is God himself, the very spirit of Christ. For Christ must sit at the right hand of the Father until it is time for him to return and receive us unto himself. He drank that cup. How glorious. He drank it down. It was done with such perfection that there was no hesitation in the Christ who hung upon the tree. None. There was no regret that this is how it was to be done. There was no reservation. He set his face like flint, even from Galilee, to come up to Jerusalem. But it continued all the way to the very end, till all was accomplished. And he said, "It is finished." Satisfied. The justice of God. And there he completed the blood sacrifices to end them. His blood was sufficient. It is finished. Paid in full. The preciousness of one drop of Christ's blood, in one sense, would have been sufficient, but it required the blood sacrifice for him to be drained. We know that in the gospel, as we'll read it a little bit later, as we come to it, it'll say that they doubted whether it was him. He says, "Press your fingers into the nail prints of my hands. Put your hand into my side. Flesh and bone does not a ghost have." I paraphrased it there. A ghost has not flesh and bone as you see me have. He didn't say flesh and blood. He didn't say bone and blood. His blood was sprinkled all over the altar of the throne of God, the mercy seat. And he's a fulfillment, and I failed to mention that as I was mentioning all those other things. He's the mercy seat too. Not only was he the sacrifice, not only was his blood sprinkled upon, which is a reflection of the throne of God, where the cherubim take and cover their faces as they stare upon the grace of God and the mercy of God upon that seat that is in the holiest place of all as a reflection of that which is in heaven. But Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation, and therefore, because the mercy seat, another name for the mercy seat according to Hebrews, is the propitiation. It's the propitiation. So Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And he fulfilled that. It is finished. His blood sacrifice came forth that we might have forgiveness of sins. And that meant that every one of those foreshadowings. Now think about this, folks. We think of how disgusting, and I've heard sermons like this, and I think it's true. When you think about this, if you've been to the third world countries where blood or more markets of animals are slaughtered, you know, just next door, and the blood and the heat of the day in some place like the Philippines, and it's so humid there, the flies moving around the raw meat, and you folks have been to Guyana, you know, and some of you others have been to some of these countries down in South America, and you go to these markets and it's like that, and you smell the pig's blood or the beef blood, and as it heats up or as it warms up in the heat of the day, it stinks. I heard a lot of sermons about the blood draining from the Temple Mount going into the brook Kidron, to the Valley Kidron and into the Valley of Gihon, but I haven't heard many people ponder upon this as far as preachers mentioning this. Consider this, that as we ponder, it is finished. As we ponder the satisfaction of God, as we ponder the completion of Christ's sacrifice and its sufficiency to end the sacrifices, it required morning and evening without stop the sacrifices of unblemished animals since Adam, and then incorporated through its regulation in Moses and codifying the laws to make sure that it was done steadily up until the time of Christ. It required all of those only to foreshadow the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice to end all that shows its supremacy. Such a sacrifice is far greater than even all those sacrifices was not enough. could never amount to the single drop of blood, but Christ shedding his blood sprinkled upon the floor, the throne room of heaven to satisfy the sacrifices for God to bring forgiveness of sin. Because why do we have that? Because God tells us in Leviticus, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And in order for us to live in the mercy of God, we must have blood. And then Hebrews explains it to us, this great truth of Leviticus, that the blood of bulls and goats would not satisfy that forgiveness. It could not dwell in the mercy that is eternal. It required much more. It required less to be more, in one sense. It required less amount, but it required infinite holiness. And that was in Jesus Christ. Because of that, it brings us regeneration. It is finished. A new heart and a new spirit was promised by God to His people in Ezekiel. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and His heart burst, it broke, as we saw last time when we were looking at I Thirst and saw that. And then we'll see it again as we look at the text. It says that water and blood came out when they put the spear into Jesus' side. His heart broke, it burst. And that is also a contrary-wise reflection of that which would come, because it was promised of the Father, as His heart was rent and torn in two, that we might have a restored heart. One of God, with the law of God written upon it, and a new spirit according to Ezekiel, and that His sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice was complete, and so sufficient and so precious was it that it brought to men saved by God's grace a new heart and a new spirit to be called the children of the Most High God. That's amazing. What does that do for us? And we've only talked about a few things, but we need to close it up. What does that do for us? The sufficient fulfillment that satisfied and completes and even ends many of the things that are in the Bible. Because it's not an end as in the stop. It is an end as in to go no further than Jesus Christ and Him alone. It brings us to Him as the goal, an end that He is the goal, and He is the only one that need be pointed to. He is the one that all of our lives should reflect and not point away to anything else. People cannot see justice in John Cardwell, and neither can they see justice in you. There is only justice in one, and that is in God Almighty. And the reflection must come to men by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the cross has been proclaimed. And then the Holy Spirit produces the blessed revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ unto dying men that raised them up to life. Because as the serpent was raised in the wilderness to reflect the Christ that would be raised up in Jerusalem, that in His death only will men have life. And that is the truth, the revelation truth of the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we have a gospel to proclaim. It is finished, and therefore we have a gospel to proclaim. If it were not finished, we have no good news. If we have to muster up our own willpower, if we must cooperate with the goodness that is within us in order for the Holy Spirit to work, then it is certainly not finished. The sacrifice that we have trust in is finished. Nothing need be added to the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing need be added to the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing need be added to that which satisfies God. Nothing need be added to that which fulfills all that God has decreed. Jesus Christ is it. It is sufficient to preach the gospel. These truths are sufficient. We take the Word of God and proclaim it to a dying world. Because it is finished, it is sufficient. Yea, it is more than sufficient. It is powerful. And I believe that when I go forth in a prayerful anointing of the Spirit of God, because I'm dwelling
in the blessed grace of His presence. I almost think it's some of those hymns that we do sing that captured some of those truths that some churches neglect to sing anymore. They do not have the power because they do not have the cross. They do not see it. They do not believe it's sufficient because in their preaching it's not sufficient. Jesus has done everything He can. Now it's up to you. I'm here to tell you that if you even thought that, it's not up to you. It is sufficient. Now a decision will be made. And if God is ministering unto your heart if you're not saved, then make that decision now. The time of salvation is now. Don't put it off, shuffle it out, rough it up, or polish it up to make it better. It is sufficient. It is sufficient to save. It is sufficient to justify sinners so that when you are justified, that when Christ is there, the man who sits upon the throne of God Himself in bodily form, glorified, when He brings repentance unto his soul, the angels of heaven rejoice and know that it is certain. And if Jesus Christ speaks it, can it be undone? Absolutely not. When He declares before the Father, "That one's mine," we can count on it being the Lord Jesus Christ's. It is sufficient to sanctify. We think we need to bring so much before God to be holy. We take the passage of Scripture, "Be ye holy for I am holy," and then we do everything we can to try to be holy. And the irony is that everything we can to try to become holy removes us from the holiness that is Jesus Christ. His sufficient sacrifice brings us the power because His sufficient sacrifice, it was necessary, Jesus said, as we had read earlier in the Gospel of John, "It is necessary that I go away, for if I go not away, I will not send the Comforter. In fact, it actually more sounds like that. "I will not send the Comforter. It is necessary, needful for me to go away, or I will not send the Comforter." To put it in another way, He says, if I don't go away, I won't send a Comforter. It is necessary so that I may sit upon the throne of my Father, which is in heaven. It is most sufficient. We do have a gospel to proclaim. And when we go out, because of our salvation, we trust in Christ. The gift of repentance and the gift of faith have given us, awakened us, and it so transforms us by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit that the grace of God, the irresistible grace of God, is not a sinner being dragged kicking and screaming into heaven by a Holy Spirit that runs the union locals down at the docks. He moves within us in such a way that it does illuminate, transform, and makes us such that it feels like mine. See, the grace of God, when He gives faith, because faith is a gift, as it says in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is finished. It is finished. And the sacrifice of Christ is so sufficient that when God gives you a gift, it is yours. It's not partially yours to where you say, "Well, I only got a little bit of faith." The gift of faith in order to receive Christ is yours when He gives it. Because that's what makes grace grace. He's given it to you, and when He gives it to you completely, it's yours. That's why He could say to the woman, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Your faith hath made you whole. Your faith hath made you well." Because it's yours. It's your faith. God has given it to you. Given it to me. Given it to us. It's sufficient. What a blessed truth. And so when we go forth, we do not rest upon that. When the Lord illuminates that unto our eyes, unto our spiritual eyes, unto our minds, unto our hearts, through that given to us by the Holy Spirit as we're in prayer and in the Word, then now It's not just that one time long ago, 25 years ago, June 3rd, 1985, when I knelt down and said, I repent. I can repent now. I don't have to run from you, Lord God. Jesus Christ paid His life that I might not suffer eternal death. But more than that, I rejoice because I knew I wasn't going to die. But more than this, the promise of Christ in the thing going on in my regeneration and in my conversion when I knelt down was this important truth: I will live with Christ forever. It is finished. It's sufficient. I am with Christ. He is with me. And He is a possession. He gives me Himself. He gives you Himself. It is sufficient. What more do you need? And because you have Him, He is not going to leave you penniless. He's not going to leave you paupers. He's going to give you everything to be conformed to His image. And sometimes those are great blessings and manifold blessings. Sometimes they're great trials and tribulations and persecutions. And we take that with the same joy because His bringing those to us are to bring our focus, our attention, our eyes, our heart to the cross of Christ, to embrace grace and to cleave to Jesus alone. It is finished. He is sufficient. He is the possession, and He gives us without. He gives Himself to us without measure. Let's pray. Lord, sufficient are You. Sufficient is Your word. As we have Your presence with us now, may we go forth and may that presence be illuminated even tonight as we sleep and rejoice in waking with You, our Lord, our God, because it is finished. In Christ's name, amen.